name. Amen. Trials and troubles are just as certain as death and taxes. In fact, Job, in Job chapter 14, verse 1, says, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Did I get an amen to that? Jesus said in John 16, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." So the reality is we're going to have trouble. And I don't know how God works it all together, but some people have more trouble than others. Some people have less trouble than others. But in this world, we all have trouble. In this world, we're all going to face problems, trials, tests. And the reality of that is we live in a sin-stained world, so there's just going to be problems in general that we face, trouble in general that we face, but God is also at work in problems and trouble. Now, what we're talking about tonight is not those kinds of troubles or problems that are the result of, dare I say it, our own stupidity. I'm not talking about those problems we have because we did something stupid and we are reaping the results. I'm talking about those kinds of problems that are so a part of life that God is at work in, that He brings our way. Or can I sound more spiritual by saying, He allows to come our way? James, you remember from last Sunday night, is writing to a bunch of Jews who had become Christians. They had given their heart to Jesus Christ, and they were living in Jerusalem, and they had been scattered all over the world because of persecution. And James, their pastor, the half-brother of Jesus, is now writing to them about the very problems and troubles they were facing because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes to them about a lot of different issues, as we looked last Sunday night. But one of those issues is the very problems and troubles they were going through. And right up front in this letter, he wants to tell them how they can benefit from those troubles, how they can benefit from those problems. So in verse 2 through 8, he gives us three things to help them and us today to benefit from our troubles. Number one, choose to be joyous through troubles. Choose to be joyous through troubles. Notice with me verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy. Now, I want you to know that this is one of those verses, one of those passages where you might say, I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but it's hard. You know, when you're in the midst of problems and you're going through troubles, and James is here writing as a pastor to his church members as they're on the run, as many of them have lost everything they have, as some of them have family members and friends who are now dead because of their faith in Christ. He's writing them and he's saying, look, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. Now, as you go through troubles, as you go through problems, you can either be miserable or you can consider it pure joy. You could choose to just be downright rotten, or you can make the choice to be joyous. He does write to them as his brothers. As I mentioned last week, they are his church members. And he says, look, I want you to consider it pure joy. There's another way in which we can translate this, and we could read it this way. Consider it or think about it all joy. The word consider means to think about something, and as you've thought about it, have an opinion. And as they were going through the problems, as they were going through troubles, James is writing them and said, look, as you go through these things, I want you to think through it. And as a result of thinking through it, I want you to be joyous. I want you to be joyous. Consider it pure joy. The word pure is a word that has the idea of being unmixed. Consider it all joy. Consider it full joy. Consider it complete, pure joy as you go through troubles. He's talking about having joy in the trial, in the test, in the trouble, not before, not after, but while you are going through the troubles, he's saying, look, I want you to have pure joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, be joyous always. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, I want you to consider it pure, unmixed, all complete joy. Notice that word whenever. It's not if, it's not maybe, it's whenever they come. It's the same word that's used in Luke 10:30 when Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. Fell into hands, that's this word here. Whenever you fall into trials, consider it pure joy. Now, this word trial is used two ways in the Bible. It's used later in this trial in speaking of Satan. Talks about Satan coming to test you, and the purpose of the trial that it tests is to cause you to fall. But the same word is used here in speaking of God. When the purpose of the trial that it tests is to make you better. So he's saying, whenever you fall into a trial, a test that God has brought into your life, I want you to consider it pure joy. In fact, notice he says that these trials come in many different kinds, many different forms. The idea is that they are multicolored, or the kinds of troubles that God is using in our life are diverse. They're not all the same kind. They're many different kinds. I was watching TV the other day, and a commercial came on, and it was for an advertisement. I can't remember exactly, but it was an advertisement for a workout to make you healthier and to cause you to lose weight. And he said something real interesting in this advertisement, this commercial. He said one of the things that they do is to try to give your muscles a bunch of different kinds of exercises so that your muscles don't get used to doing the same thing over, and that when you do that, it will help you to lose weight faster and actually give your muscles a better workout. And you know what? That really is true. Having worked out all my life and knowing all kinds of things about exercise, what he is saying is exactly true. Now, I don't know if his thing he was advertising any good or not, but the thought behind what he was advertising is true. And the same thing is true for the troubles God is bringing in our life. They are multicolored. They are diverse. Because if God brought in the same exact trouble in our life all the time, it wouldn't work our life the right way. So God brings in all kinds of things, all kinds of different kinds of tests. Sometimes they may be family related. Sometimes they may be physical. Sometimes they may be financial. All kinds of tests in our life, so that as we go through these tests, God can work in these tests and cause what He wants to happen to happen. I call them faith testing events, because that is exactly what God is testing in these events. He wants to test our faith in all different kinds of ways so that He can do something through all these troubles. Now, if you are going to choose to be joyous in your troubles, you have to understand the second thing I'm going to tell you tonight. And it is this. If you are going to benefit from your troubles, number two, you need to be aware of God's purpose for the troubles. The only way you can be joyous in troubles is if you are aware of what God is trying to do in these troubles. And I think James was kind of anticipating two questions. Question number one, you know that question we always ask? Why? Why am I going through this? Why is God bringing this in my life? And I think James anticipated that question. I think there's a second question that he's anticipating, and it's this. How? How can a person in their right mind be joyous, choose to be joyous in the midst of troubles? It almost sounds sadistic, but there is a reason why James wants us to be joyous. So what do we need to be aware of? Notice verse 3. Here it is. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So how can I be joyous? Well, we got to know something. And the word that is used for knowing is not just a theoretical knowledge. You know, there are some people who teach from theory, and there are some who teach from experience. You know, sometimes you get someone teaching the Word of God, and you look at them and you say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you haven't really gone through it. You're not teaching me from what's happened in your life. You can teach the truth of God's Word from a theoretical knowledge, and then you can teach the truth of God's Word because you've gone through life and you've seen God's Word in action, and you know it to be true through the experiences God has taken. The word that is used here is the experience word. He's saying because you know, you've gone through it, you've lived it, and you know that God is going to use these things in your life. You know that. You've experienced it. And you know that through these troubles, God is doing two things. Number one, through the testing of your faith, he's developing perseverance. Perseverance. Someone has said, in the presence of trouble, some people grow wings and others buy crutches. Warren Wiersbe has written that trials will either make you bitter or better, depending on your outlook. the people that James is writing to, they knew that God had already brought them through some things, and they knew that because of the troubles and the trials and the testing of their faith, they knew that that was working in their heart, working in their life to develop perseverance. And I'll get to that in a second, but let me say this also. This testing that God does is a testing to know whether something is real or not. So God tests faith, and sometimes the faith proves itself not to be real faith. In other words, sometimes when people go through trials and troubles who name the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, the testing of their faith shows that their profession is not real. It shows that it's false. Jesus said it. In Matthew 13, he said, "The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." You know, sometimes as people go through troubles, it shows that they really don't know God. But when a person really does know God, God is using those troubles in their life to make them even stronger. The word perseverance that is used here is a word that means an abiding under. It means to remain instead of fleeing, to stand your ground, to hold out, to persevere. It's that same word we looked at this morning that spoke of love. Staying power, tenacity. Not just kind of holding on, but standing on your feet in the face of the storm and being strong. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength." So God is using the troubles in our life to actually make us stronger, to build perseverance. And then notice in verse 4, it says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." As you go through troubles, God is making you stronger. As God makes you stronger, you become mature, complete. You know, if you were to ask me, what are the marks of a mature believer? I think one of the things that shows itself over and over in Scripture is the fact that a mature believer is a strong believer. So if you're going through problems, if you go through troubles, and you're always falling, you're always giving up, you're always ready to quit, it's a sign that you've still got a long way to get to maturity. The word mature here is a word that means to grow up. A mature believer is a believer who has grown up. One who could stand their ground, one who could hold on and not give up. Complete in all its parts, not lacking anything, fully developed in Christian character. In fact, hold your finger here in James and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what this is, what we're talking about here. Romans chapter 8. I think everybody knows verse 28, and it's a verse that everybody kind of wants to hang on to. But there's another verse behind verse 28 that is just as important, if not more important. But I want to begin in verse 28 because it relates to what we're talking about. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." You know, the best translation of Romans 8:28 is the New International Version. I have not seen a translation that gets this verse better than the New International Version. Because what it does here, it makes the the noun, it makes the subject of the sentence God, and that is the subject of the sentence. What it's saying is that God is at work in everything that comes into your life. All these troubles we're talking about tonight. He's at work in all these troubles for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Well, what is he doing? What is God doing in all these things that he's working together? Notice, for those God foreknew, here it is, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Paul is saying in Romans 8, 28 and 29, the exact same thing James is saying in James 1. He's saying, look, God is at work in all the things that come your way, these troubles, in all things. And what he's doing is he's making you strong. He's causing you to persevere. He's causing you to become mature. He's causing you to look like Jesus. And what did Jesus look like? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That is what God's doing in our life. You know, when we think about Jesus, especially this world, you know, you kind of get a milk toast kind of guy, you know, who's all lovey-dovey, but you don't get this idea of a strong, you know, kind of guy. He's just kind of this weak-willed guy. Jesus endured the cross for his sin. God became man. He took on this body that we all have. In 2 seconds, he could have clicked his finger, wiped out everybody in front of him, came down off that cross and said, I am God. But for the joy set before him, what was that joy? Salvation of you and I. Dying for our sins. For you and me, he endured that cross. That's perseverance. That's strength. That's what God's working in our lives. How can we have joy in troubles? Because we know, even though we may not understand them, even though we don't always get an answer to the why question, we know that God is at work in those troubles. As long as I'm, you know, being submissive to God's word, as long as I'm being submissive to God's will, as long as I'm working with God in these troubles to become more like Jesus, we know that God is at work in these things to mature us and make us strong. I don't know about you. I think I do. I think more than anything else, you want to be like Christ. I think more than anything else, you want God to be proud of you in a good kind of way. I think you want to be able to stand before God one day and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, all those troubles you're going through, God's at work in them, so that will be true. So that you'll become strong, so that you won't quit, so that you'll become like Jesus, so that you'll mature in your character, and so that you will become all that God's trying to do in your life. I know troubles are hard. I know they're difficult. You know, people sometimes ask me, you know, how often do you have pain? Answer's easy. All the time. It's not a question, you know, of good days, bad days. It's all the time. It's a question of more and more. But I know, even though the pain in my back doesn't hurt any less, I know that God is doing something in that to make me stronger, make me more like Jesus Christ, and in that it's helping me to be able to stand before God one day and hear him say, well done. Troubles are you going through? What problems are you dealing with? And you know, for me, that's only one thing in many different things, and I'm sure probably the same is true in your life. I can have joy because I know that God's going to take all these things and going to help me become like Christ. And I know that I got a long way to go. So I know there's some troubles ahead of me. But God's at work in them. I can choose to be joyous because God is at work in them. So as you go through the troubles you go through, as you go through the problems you go through, realize God is making you stronger. If you got to learn from your troubles. You got to let God work in those troubles. You can't become bitter. You can't be more miserable. But you got to trust God that He's going to do what's right. Number three, seek God's provision during troubles. Seek God's provision during troubles. I want you to know, as you go through problems, God has something for you. And I think it's something we all need as we go through troubles. Notice verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. You know, you ever going through problems and you say, boy, I wish I knew what to do. I wish I knew what the answer was. I wish I knew how to deal with this. I wish I knew how to fix these finances. I wish I knew how to fix these emotional bars that keep coming in my life. I wish I knew how to fix these relationships. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. The simplest definition of wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. It's the correct use of knowledge. So that I use the knowledge I have in order to correct my behavior, in order to have the right kind of behavior, in order to have behavior that is going to please God. In context, the wisdom that James is talking about here is a wisdom that helps me to deal with the troubles that I'm facing or that you're facing. Now, there's two conditions if you want that kind of wisdom. The first one here in verse 5 is that you have to ask. If you don't ask, you can't have it. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So he says, if you want this kind of wisdom, ask and God will give it. And even better than that, it says he'll give it generously, without reserve. Even better than that, he's going to give it without finding fault. In other words, as a child of God, if you ask God, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, well, you don't deserve it, so the answer is no. There's a second condition, though, in verse 6. He says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. In other words, when you ask God for wisdom in the midst of your troubles, you got to believe that God's going to give you that wisdom. If you don't, forget it. You can't have it. Because you're like a wave of the sea being blown and tossed all over the place and you're not going to get it. Unstable in all you do. The word double-minded here literally means double-souled. One minute you shout, I believe. The other minute you shout, I don't know. I believe. I don't know. I believe that God will give it. Well, you know what? I'm not that great a person. I don't know if God's going to give it to me. Or I'm a little bit on the dumb side. I don't know. God will work in your life, and he will give you what you are praying for. The mother of a brain-injured child wrote these words. We could have called our daughter's handicap the greatest tragedy of our lives if it were not for the fact that through it we came to know the Lord much better. Words cannot fully express our keen disappointment when our little girl failed to experience normal mental development. Yet her condition was made us understand just a bit how our dear Savior must feel when his children do not mature spiritually. The Lord knows that heartaches, if properly accepted, will enrich our lives in a way that could not happen otherwise. Strengthened in our inner man, we come through our trials bigger and better, and with a new and brighter testimony. Someone has said that a gem cannot be polished without friction, nor man matured without trials. And I love this. A church member went to his pastor one day, and in his conversation, he was telling about all the troubles he had in his life. He said, "I tell you right now, preacher, it's enough to make a man lose his religion." Pastor said, "Seems to me, Jim, it's enough to make a man use his religion." All kinds of things going on in your life. Sometimes we get periods where it seems like, you know, we're on the mountain, but our life's full of valleys. And those valleys aren't accidents. Those valleys aren't haphazard. God is at work. God's at work in your life. He's at work in my life to take those valleys and make you something better. Now, as you go through them, you can make the choice and be miserable. You can make the choice and say, you know what? Why would a God who supposedly loves me allow all these things in my life? And you could be just like the children of Israel, and you could just be bitter. Or you could say to yourself, I know God's at work. And if I will learn from this, if I will trust God, God will make me better. When you're in them, you need that wisdom. God says, ask. Turn to Him for help. And He'll give you all the help you need. Benefit from your troubles. Don't allow them to make you bitter. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to trust You. Help us to know that no matter what we go through, You're there to help us, to make us stronger, to make us more like Your Son. Help us, Father, to realize that often it's in those very troubles that our testimony is most seen. So I pray for everyone here tonight, Father, that in those troubles we might be a bright testimony for Christ. Help us to be joyous. Help us to be aware of Your great desire for our life, and that it's become like Your Son. Give us that wisdom we need, Father. Help us to believe You'll give it. I pray, Lord, that we might become strong. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.